Greetings in the name of Jesus. Welcome to each one present this morning. I've enjoyed the Sunday school lesson, the worship thus far. It's been a blessing to my life. We do have one announcement. Justin Herr has accepted the Lord into his life, become a Christian, and ask God to cleanse him of his sins, and we're going to give him opportunity to share his testimony with us this morning. Thank you, Justin. God bless you. Let's pray for him as he begins his journey with God. For a message this morning, I'd like you to open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we're going to look at this entire chapter, but I'm taking my text this morning from verse 10, and I'll read that verse first of all, especially the last half of the verse is my text this morning, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. This morning my sermon title is Adorning the Doctrine of God. That word adorning, we don't use very much today. So maybe it demands a definition. Adorn simply means to deck or to decorate, to make beautiful, or to add ornaments to. We understand what decoration is. We understand what it means to endeavor to make something beautiful. That's something we enjoy doing in the natural life. We like to take something, maybe it's a possession that we have, maybe it's something old that has begun to rust or rot. And we redo it. We make it beautiful. Maybe it's a room in our house that has deteriorated and paint's chipped off the walls. And things look pretty rough inside and we redo it. We redecorate it. We make it beautiful. And that's what that word adorning means in the Bible. Now, how can we apply that to spiritual life, adorning the doctrine of God? Maybe we need to think a little bit about what we mean by the doctrine of God. The doctrine of God that we're talking about this morning is this Bible, what you find written here. The doctrine of God is the story of creation in the book of Genesis. The doctrine of God is the story of Old Testament saints, all the stories that we have found in the Old Testament. The doctrine of God is the prophecy of the coming Messiah. The doctrine of God is Jesus as he came to the world to die on the cross to save us from our sin. Now, how can we beautify the doctrine of God? That's what we're endeavoring to talk about this morning, and I believe it's what this entire chapter talks about, adorning the doctrine of God. We're going to start reading at verse 1 and read the entire chapter, Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Paul is writing to Titus, a leader in the church, and he's giving him admonition, giving people at his church admonition, I believe giving us admonition today, and he says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." I think that phrase there in verse 5 is the opposite of adorning the doctrine of God. If the word of God is blasphemed because of our actions, then we're not beautifying the doctrine of God. Verse 6, "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing incorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." So how can we adorn the doctrine of God? How can we make the doctrine of God, his word and his story, beautiful so that those around us see the beauty and are attracted to it, not to us, but to the doctrine of God? Paul divides his discussion into five groups, and they are my five main points this morning. He talks to aged men, he talks to aged women, he talks to young women and young men, and he talks to servants. And we're going to look at it in those five main points of the message this morning. Number one, found in verse 2, the aged men. He's speaking to the aged men. And he's telling the aged men how to adorn the doctrine of God, how to make it beautiful. Number one, I put a number of words together here that he has that are similar in meaning, I believe. He says the aged men are to be sober, grave, temperate. And later down under the young women section, he says they are to be good. And I put that word good in here as well, because these words are all synonymous, I believe, to be sober, grave, temperate, good. Sober in the Bible means not intoxicated with strong drink. That's very clearly one of its definitions. Another is not heated with passion. or not wild, also not self-possessed. So those are all nots. Those are all the opposites of being sober. The real definition of sober is to be calm, thoughtful, and serious. Grave is a synonym of sober. And temperate certainly would apply to the intoxication with strong drink. So you see how those are all tied together. Sober, grave, temperate. If the mature men are that, then they are beautifying the doctrine of God. The word grave is a little bit different than sober in that it carries the connotation of a state of mind. So it's not just what I am today. If I am grave, then that is my state of mind. It's my state of mind to be sober. Point number two for the aged man is sound in faith. Sound in faith. What does our faith have to do with adorning the doctrine of God? If our children, if men around us in the world see a man of faith, it immediately points to something beyond the man. It's faith in God. And if we are sound in our faith in God, we are beautifying the doctrine of God. Number three, sound in charity, he says. He uses that word sound, but then the way he follows in faith, in charity, in patience, I think he's saying each time, sound in faith, and then sound in charity. And number four, sound in patience. That's a big order for the Christian, for a man, for a father, sound in charity and sound in patience. Do we have the love of God? Do we have the patience of God? No, we don't. But we endeavor to. God's patience is perfect. We endeavor to follow after his patience. And in doing that, we adorn the doctrine of God. Point number two begins in verse 3. He directs it directly to the aged women. Number one, he says they are to be in behavior as becometh holiness. We live in a world that portrays to us again and again so much the opposite of that, that we can't understand what he's saying when he says behavior as becometh holiness. We understand that a woman of holiness is worth a lot, worth much in today's world. Her actions and her demeanor are holy. Her behavior is that. Number two, he says they are to not falsely accuse others. We have that word not there again. So the opposite of the opposite of adorning the doctrine of God is falsely accusing others. How many of you ever found yourself doing that? And you realized that that happened. You didn't know that you were doing that, but suddenly it became clear to you that the story you had was inaccurate and that it was false. As human beings, I believe we face that as men and women. We come face to face with that reality that what we thought was true and what we said was true really wasn't true. But he says if we're going to adorn the doctrine of God, we cannot falsely accuse others. not given too much wine, or not intoxicated. Again, we see the idea of sober, and we gave the definitions for sober: calm, thoughtful, and serious. Number four, teachers of good things. It's a good thought to think about. Sometimes as women, we look to the men to be teachers, and the Bible does place man in a teaching, authoritative position, but here the Bible says that the aged women are to be teachers. They are to be teachers of good things. And in your teaching of good things, you will adorn the doctrine of God. You will beautify it. In verse 4, he moves on to the young women. And I think it's interesting that we see this sober coming up again. And you'll see it coming up again in the young men. So he mentions sober all four times. And so soberness and graveness is not just for older folks. He says young women are to be sober. Young women are to be good. Young women are to be obedient to their own husbands. You think about that your obedience to your husband beautifies the doctrine of God. It really does. It portrays that. You can find much of the opposite in today's world. You can find homes where the young women are not obedient to their own husbands, and they are not sober, and they are not good. And what picture does it give you? It gives you the opposite of beauty, the opposite of excellence. Number four, for the young woman, he says they are to be keepers at home. Another area of home life that has changed so dramatically in America. You think back to the, you pick up old books and you read old stories, and you find women and mothers that were keepers of home. And we have endeavored to hang on to that as the people of God. And let's not stop keeping it. There is great value in keepers, in mothers being a keeper at home. In the young lives of our children, they are keepers of the young children. They are keepers of the house. They make the house a beautiful place for their husband to come home to. And in doing that, they beautify the doctrine of God. Keepers at home. Number five, for the young women, he says they are to be discreet and chaste. The word discreet simply means polite, courteous. Prudent is another synonym. And prudent means to be wise in avoiding errors or evil. It's what our young mothers are called to, wise in avoiding errors or evil. Discreet is cautious. Discreet is the opposite of rash. be discreet and chaste. Chaste is to be pure in thought and action. Chaste is to be innocent. Chaste is to be modest. Chaste is to be true to my marriage vows. And again, the marriage vows for us as husbands and wives. You think about that, the marriage vows that are kept, the ones that you've kept, the families that you've seen keep those vows. Compare that with the families you've seen that have not kept those vows. And what do you see? Well, the one beautifies the doctrine of God. The marriage relationship is symbolic of Christ and the church. And that's a beautiful picture painted when we are true to our marriage vows, when we are chaste and true. It helps to adorn the doctrine of God. It helps others to be able to see the power that is in our lives. The power to live above sin. The power to defy the devil. And they see that, and they see beyond that, and they see that there's a power in us that is of God. That's what we want them to see. Number 6 for the young women, he says they are to love their husbands. And number 7, he says they are to love their children. And I believe that there's a special reason that Paul says that to the young mothers, and not the young fathers. He doesn't say that to the young men. And again, our world paints for us the picture of what takes place when young mothers do not love their children. The picture is before us. We can see it again and again, the results of that. And there is a love to a child that comes from his mother that is like no other. And there is a power in that love that is like no other human love. Young women are to love their children. And when you love your child, even when he's unlovely, when you love your child when it is difficult to love him, you are proving that there is a power in you that is the power of God that can beautify the doctrine of God and can prove to the world about you that the love of God still works. It still works. Number 4, Paul speaks specifically to young men. And he starts again with sober-minded. And we've defined that. Sober-minded. Number 2, a pattern of good works. Young men, that's what God has called you to be. A pattern of good works. What is a pattern? Well, a pattern is something that the younger than you can look at and say, well, I like what I see and I'm going to pattern after him. You ladies know what it's like to have a dress pattern, and it enables you to make a dress a lot more efficiently than if you had no pattern. You follow the pattern to cut out the material each time. Some of us men have occupations that have patterns too. Things that we use again and again in manufacturing, we often like to have a pattern so that we don't need to remake it again and again. It's much more efficient to follow the pattern. And I believe that's what Paul is asking our young men to be, a pattern of good works. That those younger than you, that those in the world that are lost in sin can look at you and say, well, there's a pattern. There's a pattern of good works that I can follow. Number three, he says that your doctrine is not corrupted. That's the way I worded it. He says, in doctrine showing incorruptness. I wrote a little shorter, doctrine not corrupted. What do you believe this morning as young men? What do you believe about creation in the Bible? What do you believe about all the other Bible doctrines? It doesn't matter what you believe. Is your doctrine corrupted? Number four, we see this word gravity, which is the same, a different form of the word grave. So gravity and sincerity is what I put down for number four. Gravity and sincerity. Are we sincere? Or are we pretending? God understands that. And people around us begin to understand that as well as they watch our lives from day to day. And if they see a life that's really sincere, then they start seeing something beyond that life. They start seeing God again. And it beautifies the doctrine of God when young men are sincere. Number five, sound speech, he says. Sound speech. What did the world and the people around you hear of your speech in the past week? Was it sound? That could be a message all in itself, but you apply that. What do you sound like? What does your speech sound like? Does it honor God? Number six. I wrote this one out this way. It's a little longer. And I think it's what he's trying to tell us in this verse. Young men are to make others ashamed of their evil speech and actions. That's what's to happen by your life and by your speech. And by your demeanor and by your gravity, evil associates that you have are to become ashamed. And that will happen if you and I have sound speech and if we are sincere. Number seven, another big command for all of us, I believe. He pronounces it for young men, but I'm sure it applies to all of us. No evil thing can be said of you. What a challenge. What a bill to fill. In your associates in life. In what others think of you and say of you. When the day is over and the week is over, can they say, there's nothing evil there. Nothing evil. They could say that of Daniel. His accusers said they couldn't find anything evil. Then he moves to servants, number five. We've looked at aged men and aged women, and young women and young men, and now he moves to servants. And in Bible times, there were servants. We know of the servant Onesimus in the Bible. We have that story, treated somewhat like a slave. I believe they were treated better than slavery as was done in America. I think that's portrayed in Scripture. But there were servants. Perhaps the closest parallel we have to a servant today is an employee. So if you find yourself as an employee, I believe this would be very clear teaching for you. And how can an employee adorn the doctrine of God? Number one, obedient unto their masters. Obedient unto their masters. In today's language, obedient to your employer. Even if you don't understand exactly why something needs to be done the way he says, you do it his way because he's the boss. He's your master. And if that is done consistently, it can be a light in this dark world. Number two, not answering again. Not answering again. A servant. I don't know exactly what the Apostle Paul had in mind there. I wish he was here to explain that to us, but he's not, so I'll endeavor to give my thoughts on it. What he could have meant, not answering again. Again, I think it probably has something to do with the servant-master mentality in the Bible times, which is similar to the employee-employer relationship today. Employers, have you ever had an employee that answered again and again and again? You know what that's like? I think you do. I think we understand what that means. You can tell him to do something again and again, and instead of him willingly obeying and doing it, he answers again and again with why he shouldn't. Answering again and again. Maybe that's what the Apostle Paul had in mind there. We'll leave it at that. Maybe you can apply it to other things. Not purloining. Purloin is to steal. Purloin is to be a thief. And if you as an employee or as a servant are going to spread the beauty of the doctrine of God, you're not going to be a thief in any way. Even if he's a rich man, the man that you work for, and he has much, much more than you have, that gives you no right to any of his possessions. You're not going to purloin. You're not going to steal. You're not going to steal time from him. It's very applicable to us today. We're not going to steal time, not purloining. Lastly, under servants, showing good fidelity. And that word fidelity just means faithfulness and loyalty. Are you as a servant or as an employee faithful and loyal? The servant, the four that we put under servants would also fit under church members today. If you are a member of the church, you could apply all of those to church life, to how you relate to that. Adorning the doctrine of God. Are you and I doing that today? Is the picture we're painting a beautiful picture? Are we adorning it? Looking specifically now at verses 11 to 13, Paul changes his writing a little bit here when he gets to verse 11 and 13. I'd like to read those verses again, starting at verse 11. Notice the three tenses. You children in school have studied the tenses in English, past tense, present tense, and future tense. And you'll see that in these three verses. You'll see past tense in verse 11, present tense in verse 12, and future tense in verse 13. Verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared," past tense, "to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly," present tense, "righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." That's future tense. The salvation of God has appeared. That was true when Paul wrote this to Titus, but it's very true to us today. And have we forgotten it? Have we forgotten that the grace of God has appeared to all of us and has warmed and lightened our hearts? The grace of God hath that bringeth salvation hath appeared to you and I this morning, present, past tense. He has appeared. And that teaches us that we need to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we need to live soberly, righteously, and godly, beautifying the doctrine of God. We're to do that today in this present world. And while we are doing that, we are to look for something in the future. And that's the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. And no amount of effort that we have put into adorning the doctrine of God will be worthless in that day. God will honor those who have adorned His doctrine, those who have lived their lives with great effort to beautify the doctrine of God. May we be those people. May we be adorning the doctrine of God. May we be interested every day of our lives in making the story of Jesus attractive. Shall we kneel for prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank you for your presence with us this morning. We thank you for your doctrine. We thank you that you've given us the privilege of a lifetime to adorn your doctrine and to make it beautiful in the eyes of a wicked world, to make it beautiful in the eyes of our children, to make it beautiful in the eyes of our brethren and sisters here at church. We thank you for our children, the blessing they are to us this morning, their presence. Pray that you would continue to bless their lives, give them lives of obedience. We thank you for our youth. We thank you for Justin and his desire to serve you and to live his life in a holy way. We pray that you would bless him today and in the days ahead as he faces temptation, as he faces the difficulties of the world, that he would reach out to you and reach out to God's people for his blessing in life. We pray that you would go with each of us as we go about the duties of the coming week. Help us to be a blessing to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.